John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. So John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. And if you are using the church Bibles, that's on page 1079. So John 12, starting at verse 12, page 1079. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again."
Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name's Duncan. I'm one of the church members here. And it would be a great help if you have the Bible open at the page. So it's John chapter 12, page 1079. Scriptures will be appearing on there as well. But I think there's nothing like quite having it in front of you so you can navigate your way around it. It's page 1079, John chapter 12. Well, I'm a teacher. Most of you will know that, but I'm a teacher, and I quite enjoyed seeing my classes after the Christmas break this year because I had a story to tell. It would go like this. You'll never guess who I spent time with on Christmas Day. So my students would usually make a few guesses. You know, some of them would look like tongue-in-cheek, say somebody silly like, I don't know, the Prime Minister or the King. Except this was the moment I was waiting for. Well, some of you will know this already, but at that point, you see, I'd say, yeah, I spent Christmas Day with the King. Oh, and the rest of the royal family. It usually got the reaction I was looking for. They were awed. I felt impressive. Yeah, now I'd go on to explain that actually what happened is we happened to go to the same church as the royal family on Christmas Day. We were tucked away, told not to stare. It didn't sound so impressive when I told the students that. But nonetheless, I still kind of felt impressive, important by association. I kind of liked the idea of getting kudos because I was somehow near someone with power. Well, in our passage today, we see the real King, King Jesus, for the first time willingly making his kingship public. It's the week before Easter, just a few days before he's crucified on a cross. But you see, we're also going to see that the people around Jesus, the crowd, his disciples, they want a king who's powerful and influential because that's the kind of king they want to be associated with. That's the kind of king they want to save them. That's what will make them feel important, feel special, feel influential, maybe. And the question for them and for us is, will we follow King Jesus and the kind of kingship he brings, or are we chasing after something that isn't real, however attractive it might look to us? So first, have a look down, and we're going to look, first of all, at verses 12 to 19. First of all, our only hope of life is King Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, we know already that's the festival of Passover in Jerusalem. We're less than a week out from that big day. The great crowd heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Facebook Live is buzzing. Instas are rolling in every second. Can you get a selfie with him? That's the question. And the crowd, well, they take palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The crowd greet Jesus as the coming king. What a thrilling moment. And we know it was probably a huge crowd. The secular historian Josephus estimated a few decades later that the Passover would attract somewhere in the region of 2.5 million people to Jerusalem. Later in verse 19, the Pharisees will say that the whole world has gone after Jesus. They've kind of got it right. It's a massive crowd we're talking about here. And this crowd greets Jesus as the coming king. See the words they cry to Jesus. First, Hosanna. That means save. Their hope of salvation is this man. Second, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Both of those are direct quotes from Psalm 118 that we read earlier. It's a psalm where the people exalt God's king in a procession to the temple. This is God's king they're shouting to, in procession to that place where God will meet with man. This is Jesus. Indeed, the verse after the ones we read earlier from Psalm 118, verse 27, they shout to him, bows in hands. Well, what do we have here? We have a crowd before Jesus with palm branches. And thirdly, just in case we were in any doubt, Maybe the people might at this point just be thinking he's a special religious or political figure. Well, no chance, because they add to Psalm 118, they add these words, blessed is the King of Israel. The people have found their king, and the crowd welcome him in to Jerusalem. And the crowd are greeting Jesus as the coming king. Their hope of life is this king. But there's a problem. None understand the nature of his kingdom. The people shout to this king of Israel, Hosanna, save! Blessed is the king of Israel. You see, they wanted a powerful king, a king who would do away with their Roman rulers. That's who they wanted saving from. That's why they shout, King of Israel. They wanted someone powerful, influential. They wanted to be on the same side as someone like that. They want to be on the winning side. Perhaps they're not that much different to us. But they've misunderstood the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Verse 14 is a huge shock. Mark drew it out earlier. Jesus, read with me, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus deliberately fulfills Old Testament scripture here. It's the words of Zechariah. The crowd expect a triumphant king coming in, a victory procession to his throne. As Mark said earlier, that might have been at the head of a great army marching in, or it might have been on a great white horse, or carried on a magnificent carriage. Maybe the modern day picture in our news is of Haitian gang leaders waltzing into Port-au-Prince and seizing control. Power and majesty and greatness. You see, but then we need to look at Jesus. What is he like here? Well, we have a man seated on a baby donkey. How much does that clash with the kind of leaders we think are powerful today? I mean, it's a faintly ridiculous picture, isn't it? I mean, when you say donkey, I kind of think donkey. Know the film? The film Shrek. It's probably older than most of you are now. But, but you know, a donkey, it's a bit weak, a bit useless. It's hardly the steed of the king of the universe. But it's only ridiculous because the crowd, because we don't understand the nature of his kingdom. But go to Zechariah 9 and we read this. The verses should be on the screen. It's important, I think, we see this. These verses. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Well, we could spend much longer in Zechariah spotting links with Jesus. These words were written 400 years before Jesus, we'll say. But notice just three things. First, the king is, yes, victorious, but also righteous and lowly. Secondly, this king brings peace, not war. And that's peace that will extend to the ends of the earth. And thirdly, this king frees prisoners by blood. It's looking ahead to Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Those are three things that the crowd, even Jesus' followers, haven't understood. Go back to John chapter 12, verse 16, and will we see that the disciples did not understand at the time. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. As for the crowd, well, just a few days later, they're going to be chanting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" None understand the nature of his kingdom. 1930s Detroit. A lone black man was sat at the back of a bus when three white boys got on and decided to pick on that man. They insulted him. He didn't respond. They turned up the heat of their insults and he said nothing. And eventually, the man stood up. And suddenly, the boys realized he was an awful lot bigger than he'd appeared. Much, much bigger. He reached into his pocket and handed them his business card and then walked off the bus. The card said, "Joe Louis, professional boxer." The boys had just tried to pick a fight with the man who was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world for more than a decade. And fortunately for those three boys, he didn't impose his power on them. He didn't try to establish his status with them. He could have done that with a single swing. But we see that here. The crowd, the disciples, can't fathom having a king who is humble and lowly, who comes with peace, not war, who comes to shed his blood for his people. Jesus' entry to Jerusalem is, I think, meant to affect us deeply. It might come as a surprise that this is actually one of the few incidents recorded in all four Gospels. I wonder how many of us would put it in the top three or four incidents in Jesus' life. I certainly didn't before coming to this. But we're to see something here of Jesus' glory and majesty. He is the King, and more than that, he's our only hope of life. And this glory and majesty is true Whether or not we feel it, whatever our circumstances, but more than that, his glory is not in power, but in weakness. If you've been with us throughout the term, you'll have seen just that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If we only look to associate ourselves with the great and the powerful, well, we're going to miss the glory of this humble king who dies for us. And I wonder if sometimes our conversations betray that our attitudes are similar to the crowd here. You know, perhaps it's meeting someone new. I know I do this and when I meet new people at church. It's meeting someone new and then valuing them by what they do. Doctor or, well, certainly here, software programmer, I elevate them in my mind. Unemployed, I move them down. Even if it's subconsciously so. I kind of know I shouldn't, but I do. Or maybe we're drawn to the charismatic personality of someone in our social group or at work. We admire their popularity and want to emulate them. But King Jesus' kingdom is humble and lowly like him. Our only hope of life is this King Jesus. In fact, our only hope of life is more than him, but it's also his death. Our only hope of life is this king's death. And that's where Jesus goes in the next few verses. Read with me, verse 30. Let me turn over the page. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. No surprise, by the way, here, 2.5 million people plus, they must have come from all over. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Again, Philip, he was the only disciple with a Greek name, so there's no surprise they came to him. They came with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Now, no surprise here that Philip goes to Andrew for moral support. It's a scandalous request in their eyes. These Greeks are non-Jews. They're outcasts. They're outsiders in their eyes. But Philip ends up taking the request to Jesus. And then verse 23, we get Jesus' response. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. These are striking words. It's like that piece of classical music that rises and rises and rises to a final dramatic moment. Because here, at least three times in John's Gospel, Jesus has made it clear that his hour, his time, has not yet come. And yet here, when these Greeks come to Jesus, it's at this point he says, the hour has come. Well, what Jesus goes on to show is that the hour of his glorification will be his death, a death that is now just days away, a death that will rescue all who come to him, even you Greeks. So you Greeks want to meet Jesus, want to know him, then join Jesus on the road to his death. Let's see, verse 24. Very truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. A quick bit of biology, so I'm told. I'm no expert here. Seeds from wheat have to fall to the ground and then germinate in order for a new crop to grow. So here by die, Jesus means germination. You see, the hour for Jesus to be glorified is the hour he dies. Because that death, like the grain of wheat that falls to the ground, that death will produce many seeds. It will produce a harvest. It's striking, isn't it? It's these Greeks coming to Jesus that prompts him to say how his death will cause there to be a harvest on a grand scale, grander than just a kingdom limited to one Israelite nation. Well, if Jesus is the king of all, and it's through the cross that we see his glory for all, I wonder if we can sometimes actually lose sight of that reality. Think of friends or family members, maybe some of us here, who nod and smile at the Christian faith, who are involved with church, but who aren't captured by the reality of Jesus' cross. Do I believe the cross is Jesus' glory for them too? Or might I shy from pointing them to the cross? Well, if our only hope of life is in this king's death, what more does it mean for us, his followers? The words of Jesus that follow are deeply challenging because it's here we see that the pattern we're to follow is this king's death. Verse 24, read with me again. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces... Are we okay? There we go. We're back in. But if it dies, it produces... I keep cutting out. I don't know. Okay. Fine. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their... Okay, you'd rather be talking to that one. Fine. Let me start again at verse 24. Let me start again. Be okay? Yeah. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Well, do we realise quite how radical this is? We've got one or two people in the field of law in our church, but it doesn't need a lawyer to tell you that the contract that Jesus asks his followers to sign up for here is patently cruel. On the face of it, the contract is to go and die serving Jesus. There's no legal protection here. A contract like that would be illegal, wouldn't it? You see, it's hard following Jesus. Jesus is upfront about it. But it's also glorious. It's also glorious. And we can name those hardships and be sustained by these glories. You see, following Jesus is hard in four ways here. First, like Jesus, verse 24, it involves death, like a seed falling to the ground. Secondly, verse 25, following Jesus is to hate our life in this world. Now, both of these might involve physical death, but the idea is wider. We're to die daily to ourselves, to our rights, to our desire to be our own boss. Hang on to those, well, that's to love our life. And you know, I think I'm barely conscious of how much life revolves around myself, even though I know these truths. When Kate and I got married, friends gave us one of those OS maps centered on our house here in Northstay. You put it up on the wall and you can, there's one bit that keeps getting blotched out by your finger because you keep putting your finger on that bit where you live. We love stuff like that, don't we? The world centered on us. But following Jesus, in contrast, well, I'm to hate my life, to give up holding dear everything that I think makes my life worthwhile in this world. Now, in truth, I'd be doing myself the best favor imaginable. But it doesn't feel like that. It feels hard. Thirdly, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Serving anyone else, that's so contrary to the world's values. We're to serve Jesus, and the constant battle with our self-centeredness will make that hard. And finally, whoever serves me must follow me. Follow Jesus on the road to the cross. That's where Jesus is headed just a few days later. The pattern we're to follow is the king's death. But it's not the whole story. Hard does not equal joyless.
Because with the hard things come the glories, and now four glories. First, that seed that dies, verse 24, bears fruit, many seeds, a harvest. Secondly, verse 25, hate our life and we won't lose it in eternal death. It won't be in vain because we'll keep it for eternal life. That's wonderful news, isn't it? Following this king, even to death, will be repaid with an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Thirdly, verse 26, where I am, my servant also will be. Jesus is risen to the right hand of the Father in glory, and that's where his followers will be too. And finally, my Father will honor the one who serves me. It's an astonishing promise. Honor from the Father, that is both reward and recognition. Reward, recognition, glory for those who follow the pattern of the king's death. I don't know about you, but that unfair legal contract now seems like it's unfair the other way around. The promises far outweigh the faltering service that I can ever, ever give. But our Father isn't looking for legal aid to negotiate fairer terms. And so the challenge for us as we finish is to endure. No more than that, to embrace the hard in following our King, for we know the glories that await. Let's pray as we finish. Anyone who loves their life will in this world will keep it for eternal life. Sorry, apologies, misread it, missed the line. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Our Father, please would you cause us to go out into the world this day and this week and this month and this Easter and hate our lives. Lord, not try and hold on to them. Count the things that we think give our lives value as nothing. Because doing so, Lord, means that we will keep it for eternal life as we follow the pattern of our King Jesus. Father, we praise you, we glorify you. We thank you for the praises that were sung and shouted to Jesus that Palm Sunday. But Lord, please would you make us into those who don't long for a leader like the people, the crowd wanted at the time. But could you cause us to be those who rejoice in, who glory in a leader who has died for us, a king who has died for us, and whose pattern we long to follow. Please, Lord, would you equip us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.